Let's all stand together and turn to page number 355. Page 355, what a friend we have in Jesus. What a friend we have in Jesus, all our sins and griefs to bear. What a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer. Oh, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pain we bear. All because we do not carry everything to God in prayer. Let's all shake hands. Page 355 on the last verse. Are we weak and heavy laden, cumbered with a load of care? Precious Savior, still our refuge, take it to the Lord in prayer. Do thy friends despise, forsake, man, that's wonderful singing. Thank you. You may be seated. We'll receive this evening or this today's offering. I'll ask the ushers to come at this time. We will take up the bus lunch offering at the conclusion of the service. We're doing this the first Sunday of each month, like we have in the past, and taking up a gift. We had 10 lunches today for the children, and we were able to give them twice as much as they normally would get today, so they were able to make 20 sandwiches for the kids, and believe it or not, they love that they enjoy that, and we're thankful to continue this. Pastor started a wonderful thing, recognized a great need. Once these children are here throughout the day, they get hungry, and they're ready to eat, and I'm glad that our church is able to feed them. Many, many times they go home, and they have nothing to eat, so we'll take up a bus offering offering at the conclusion of the service. Let's pray for this offering and ask the Lord to bless it. Brother Bill, would you pray for us, please? And if you have your Bible open to the book of Zephaniah, Zephaniah in chapter 1, let's pray for the ladies as they come to sing. What a lovely name.
Wonderful to hear.
It's a name of power. Over 300 names for our Savior in the Scripture, and each one of them have a very specific, distinctive purpose. I'm very thankful that the Lord has saved us by His name and for His name's sake. Zephaniah chapter 1 this morning, I trust that you've already found your place there. A little bit difficult to find this book in the Scripture, and I hope when you find the book of Malachi or the book of Matthew, just turn backwards. It's turned slowly because it's only three chapters. Zephaniah chapter 1, the word of the Lord, which came unto Zephaniah, the son of Cushai, the son of Gedaliah, the son of Amariah, the son of Hezekiah, in the days of Josiah, the son of Amon, king of Judah. Now, when we get to that point, I want to stop for just a moment, and we're going to come back and talk about this, but it's very important for us to understand the message this morning. I want to look at the context. I want to see where the nation of Israel is. I want to see exactly who's being spoken to and what's taking place. And the first thing that I want to point out to you is verse 1 is an introduction to the king of Judah. And at this particular time, there was a man by the name of Josiah. I want you to mark that name. Josiah is very important for you to understand where we're headed in the message. Then the Bible says in verse 2, I will utterly consume all things from off the land, saith the Lord. I will consume man and beast. I will consume the fowls of the heaven and the fishes of the sea and the stumbling blocks with the wicked. And I will cut off man from off the land, saith the Lord. I will also stretch out my hand upon Judah. I want you to mark the name Judah there. Now, of course, we know that Judah's dead and gone for many, many years now. And he's not talking about Jacob's son, Judah, but we're talking about the tribe of Judah. And then even more specifically, we're talking about the southern kingdom. We understand that after King David and Solomon, that the nation of Israel was divided into the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom. And the southern kingdom had two tribes, Judah and Benjamin. So we're looking at that southern kingdom, and it was simply called Judah. The Bible says, and upon all the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and I will cut off the remnant of Baal from this place, and the name of the cherubims with the priest, and them that worship the host of heaven upon the housetops, and them that worship and that swear by the Lord, and that swear by Malcolm, and them that are turned back from the Lord, and those that have not sought the Lord, nor inquired for Him. Hold thy peace at the presence of the Lord God. For the day of the Lord is at hand, for the Lord hath prepared a sacrifice. He hath bid His guest, and it shall come to pass in the day of the Lord's sacrifice that I will punish the princes and the king's children and all such as are clothed with strange apparel. In the same day also will I punish all those that leap upon the threshold, which fill their master's house with violence and deceit. And it shall come to pass in that day, saith the Lord, that there shall be a noise of a cry from the fish gate, and an howling from the second, and a great crashing from the hills. How, ye inhabitants of Megtesh or Maktesh, for all the merchant people are cut down, and they that bear silver are cut off. We come to our text verse, which is found in verse 12. The Bible says, and it shall come to pass at that time that I will search Jerusalem with candles and punish the men that are settled on their lees, that say in their heart, the Lord will not do good, neither will He do evil. There are two messages in this verse. I want to preach one of them this morning and one this evening. The first one, if you'll maybe put some brackets around it or mark it in some way, in verse 12, we find that the Lord makes a promise. He says, and it shall come to pass at that time that I will, and here's what God's going to do. Would you mark this? The Bible says, search Jerusalem with candles. That's His first promise. That's what God's going to do. That is how God is going to correct the tribe or the nation of Judah. And then there's a second message that I'll preach tonight. The Bible says, and punish the men that are, and here it is, settled on their lees. I hope that you'll mark that in the Scripture as well. That say in their heart, the Lord will not do good, neither will He do evil. There is a group of people like Peter prophesied that say, where is the promise of his coming? Can the Lord send revival? Will the Lord send revival? Will God move? Will God stir? Will God convict? Does the Holy Spirit of God still deal with the heart of men? Does God still live and work and move and walk among his children? There are those that question that. Would you pray together with me and ask the Lord that he would speak to your heart this morning as we look into his word and see how God stirs his people one more time? Father in heaven, I pray in Jesus' name that you would help me. As I preach this message this morning, I pray you'd fill me with your Holy Spirit. Lord, it is my prayer that you'd help me to lift up my Savior, the Lord Jesus. It is my prayer this morning that you'd help me to be a blessing and encouragement to this people. Father, I pray that you would use this message in preparation for the revival that is to come. And Lord, we do believe you. We believe your word that you do want to send revival to our church. And I pray, God, that you would begin with me. I pray that you would send the revival fires, the flaming fires of revival to our church. Help us, Lord, to be stirred up for the cause of Christ. Again, Lord, I pray that you would help me to exalt Christ today. Help me to lift up my Savior. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Now, I've preached a total of four messages on this theme, if you'll look behind me. 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 6 is the theme for the year, stirred up. And I hope that so far you have been stirred up to serve the Lord. You've been stirred up in your personal walk with Jesus Christ. I want to stop for just a moment before I proceed in my message. And I don't normally do this, but I want to take just a moment. And I want to share with you something. I've been wearing a pen. It's upside down now. I'll get it right. I've been wearing a pen and it has praying hands. And it says Lighthouse Baptist Church. And it's the name of our church. And then it has these praying hands behind it. This is something that is special to me. I bought and paid for this pen myself. I had it specifically made. As far as I know, there's no other than the ones that I have that have ever been produced or made because we designed it. My son Nathan helped me design it, and then I had an individual in Texas to make those for me. And I've made enough to give them to you if you are stirred up. I have five areas over the course of the rest of the year that I want to preach on, okay? And the first one is I want to begin where God begins, and the scripture teaches us that we must begin in this area of being stirred up and in the area of revival. We must begin in prayer. So I'm praying that God would stir each of us up in prayer. Now, beginning after Brother Young and Brother Cox leave, the following Sunday, I'll begin to talk to you about how you can get one of these pens. I'm going to give them to you, but they are conditional. I'm not just going to give them out as a gift. You have to earn them. And I would hope that everybody in our church would want one of these pens. I hope that when you see this pen, you'd say, Brother Fred, I sure would like to have a pen like that because I want everybody to know that I have been stirred in my prayer life. I have five of these pens. One of them represents being stirred in your prayer life. Another one represents being stirred in your church attendance. Another one is being stirred in your giving. Another one is stirred in your Bible reading. And then another one is being stirred in soul winning. So there's a total of five of them. And I would hope, and it is my prayer, that you would want to get all five of these pens for yourself. They're beautiful. They have our church name. And it's easy to see that this one represents that we've been stirred in the area of prayer. How many of you would say, Brother Fred, I'd be interested in being stirred in my prayer life to get one of those pens? Would you say that'd be me? Praise the Lord. I hope that you do that. And that would be wonderful. I'm not going to make it difficult. As a matter of fact, I'm going to make it where that you self-certify that you have been stirred in your prayer life. I'm going to set out a few standards. And if you say, Brother Fred, I have prayed and I have sought the Lord and God has stirred me in my prayer life, all you have to tell me is walk up to me and say, God has done a work in my life and I am stirred in the area of prayer. When we get to that, I'll share with you what I'm expecting. And then I'm going to give you one of these pens. No strings attached other than your prayer life and so on and so forth. And I'm excited about that because I feel like that God wants us to be stirred in our prayer life. Amen. And I want you to see that this is where this is a very important, this is a critical, this is a very strategic location in the scripture. And let me share with you why. My first message was being stirred by the way of remembrance, 2 Timothy. And I said, that's fire language. Fire language in the thought that we have to keep the fire that God stirs, the sins stirred in our own life. And then second, I preached a message on being stirred by reviving the truth that is deep inside of us. Many of us have had the truth of the Word of God placed in us from a very early age. Many of you have the testimony that you've attended church faithfully all of your life and that type of thing. How does God stir us? God stirs us by reviving that truth or rekindling that truth. The third one I preached last Sunday was being stirred when God raises up workers. It's encouraging to see other people busy for the cause of Christ. It will stir you up when you see other people doing God's work. It will stir you up when you see God moving and working in your heart to serve Him. So that was the third message. And today, I hope that you'll write this down over Zephaniah. God stirs by restoration. And I want to show you that. I want to show you how God was working here. I want you to look with me just a couple passages. I won't have you to turn everywhere, but I want to look at Josiah for just a moment for you to understand what is taking place. Would you turn back with me to 2 Chronicles? 2 Chronicles chapter 34, and I'll give you just a moment to get there. And then once we leave 2 Chronicles, we'll go to the book of the Kings. 2 Chronicles chapter 34. And if you'll make your way there, I want you to see that there was something very special about this man by the name of Josiah. God uses Josiah in such a mighty way. As a matter of fact, I want to say that when we look at the book of Zephaniah, chapter 1 and chapter 2 are before God used Josiah to send a mighty revival to Judah. So what is the context? The context is we are two chapters away from revival. We're two chapters away from God dealing in a mighty way with the nation of Judah. And God does it through a king by the name of Josiah. And I want you to see how God stirs these people. 2 Chronicles chapter 34 and verse number 1. The Bible says Josiah was how old? What in the world? An 8-year-old boy is the king of Judah. You know right away something's not right. And Josiah was 8 years old when he began to reign and reigned in Jerusalem 130 years. So a total of 31 years. He got off at a young start, but certainly had the power of God on his life by the time he got 31 years of service. And look at verse 2. And he did that which was right. This is the chronicle of Josiah. This is the eternal record that God records for this king, that God used him to do what was right. I hope that you'll mark that. And he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord and walked in the ways of David his father and declined neither to the right hand nor to the left. He stayed on track. He stayed on the path that God set for him. Now I want you to look at verse 3. This is important. For in the 18th year of his reign, while he was yet young, and he was a teenage boy, he began to seek after the God of David his father. And in the 12th year, he began to purge Judah and Jerusalem from the high places and the groves and the carved images and the molten images. And they break down the altars of Balaam in his presence and the images that were on high above them, he cut down, and the groves and the carved images and the molten images, he break in pieces and made dust of them and strawed it upon the graves of them that had sacrificed unto them. Woo! What a picture. This man got his heart right with God 18 years into the service. As a young man, God had stirred his heart. God had convicted him, and he was going to work for God, tearing down that which was evil, tearing down that which was an abomination, tearing down that which was sinful in the nation of Judah. That's what I want you to see. Now, I want you to turn with me to the book of Kings. Now we're going to look at 2 Kings chapter 22. 2 Kings chapter 22, and I'll share with you just a few verses and about this man by the name of Josiah, and I hope they'll be an encouragement to you. I hope they'll be a blessing. Look with me. 2 Kings. And we'll begin in chapter 22. 2 Kings 22. And give me just a second to get there. This Bible is still very difficult for me to turn. Oh, my. Try not to lick my finger. I've shaked all your hands today. I've shook all your hands today, and I don't know what's on there. I'm thinking, oh, boy. 2 Kings chapter 22, verse 1. Josiah was 8 years old when he began to reign, and reigned 31 years in Jerusalem, and his mother's name was Jedidiah, and the daughter of Adaiah of Bozkath. And we'll stop reading right there. I just wanted to see that this reinforces what the Bible says in 2 Chronicles 34. Now look with me at chapter 22 and verse 11. It says, "And it came to pass, when the king had heard the words of the book of the law, that he rent his clothes." I wish I had time, and I would love to take time to tell you what happened. But now they had been years without a copy of the Word of God. And if you want to hear a great story, read verses 2 through verse number 11, and I'll be honest about it, your heart will be stirred. They had carpenters and builders, and they were working on the temple of God. The Word of God had been missing. No wonder they were in the shape that they were in. I'll tell you about it in just a moment. But Judah was in a backslidden condition. And Judah was not right with God. These people were in no way, shape, or form. You could describe them as backslidden. The bottom line is, as they were working, they found a copy of the Word of God. And the Bible says in verse 11, "And it came to pass, when the king had heard the words of the law, that he rent his clothes." He knew that he was in trouble because they read the Word of God out loud. They read what the Scripture said out loud. And when they heard what God's commands were, when they understood what God had said, it convicted them in their heart. And Josiah's heart was filled with conviction. Do you know that's what should take place when we read the Word of God? That's what should take place in the church. We read the Scriptures, and it helps us to understand the mind of God. It helps us to understand the will of God. Now I want you to look with me in chapter 23 and verse 25. And I want you to see something marvelous that takes place. And we just don't have time to read all these verses. But chapter 23 and verse number 25. And an amazing thing takes place in chapter 23, verse 25. And I'll get there myself in just a moment. The Bible says, "And like unto him was there no king before him," talking about Josiah. Would you mark this in the Scripture? "That turned to the Lord with all his heart and with all his soul and with all his might, according to all the law of Moses, neither after him arose there any like him." Here's what I want you to see. There was a man that got a hold of the Word of God, and it changed him to the point where the eternal Scripture says there was never a king that lived before him, or nor a king that lived after him, that turned to God like Josiah did. He got his heart right with God. He got stirred up. God dealt with him deep down inside, and national revival was sent to Judah. Now, I want you to understand, when we turn back now, and I hope you marked your place, turn back with me to the book of Zephaniah. This hasn't taken place yet, okay? Zephaniah precedes the story that we just read about Josiah, okay? Because Zephaniah's reading, I should say it this way, Zephaniah is prophesying something much more difficult, something that speaks of God's judgment and his wrath. And I'll turn back with me and I'll give you just a little bit more context, and then we'll get into the message. First, we see that in verses 14 through 17, and I didn't read this, and you'll also see it, like say for example in verse 7 and 8, and verse 8, "And it shall come to pass in the day of the Lord." Would you mark that? The day of the Lord. And then over and over again throughout this, you'll see the day of the Lord. Now, I'll tell you exactly what that means in just a moment. Look at verse 14. "The great day of the Lord is near." It is near. "And hasteth greatly, even the voice of the day of the Lord." Would you mark it again? "The mighty man shall cry there bitterly." Verse 15, "The day of the Lord is a day of wrath and a day of trouble and distress, a day of wasteness and desolation, a day of darkness and gloominess, a day of clouds and thick darkness, a day of the trumpet and alarm against the fenced cities and against the high towers. Over in verse 17, and I will bring distress upon men that they shall walk like blind men because they have sinned against the Lord, and their blood shall be poured out as dust and their flesh as dung. God is prophesying judgment on Judah here. The day is when God would send down his wrath on the nation of Judah. And again, what I'm trying to share with you is there was a pause. There is a there's definitely a certainly a reason for this, but God hasn't sent his judgment out. And I'm going to show you what happens in chapter 2 and chapter 13. But let's first look at why God is saying this. In verse number 4, the Bible says, I will also stretch out mine hand upon Judah and upon all the inhabitants of Jerusalem. And here's the reason. And I will cut off the remnant of Baal from this place. Why was God promising this day? Because they were worshiping the false god of Baal. God did not have his rightful place in their life. So we find that Josiah is on the scene, but now God is promising judgment. I want you to look that this prophecy is being made because of their condition. Now look at verse 5. Not only were they worshiping Baal, the Bible says, and then that worship the host of heaven upon the housetops. That's what they were doing. They were worshiping the stars and they were worshiping the planets. And then that worship and that swear by the Lord and that swear by Malcolm. Would you mark the word Malcolm? They were swearing by a false priest. This is a false priest that they were swearing by. Then look at verse 6. There's a third problem. The Bible says, and them that are turned back from the Lord. Their third problem. They not only worshiped false idols and false gods, they also were worshiping a false priest by the name of Malcolm. And then here was their third problem. They were simply backslidden. Now, I don't know about you, but if you'd be honest about it, and I don't know, maybe you're right where you need to be with the Lord. But here's where I find myself very, very often. Just watch, just listen very carefully. Me, talking about me personally, backslidden. Well, that's a dirty word, isn't it? You know, we always think about that word as if it refers to somebody else. We always think about that word as if it refers to another church, not our church. No, there's no way we could be backslidden. There's no possible way that that's us. That was Judah. But you know, people are people and they always make the same mistakes. People are people and we find that God has to judge them because they make the same mistakes. And dear friend, what I want you to see and what I want you to recognize, is it possible that you personally, that you individually are backslidden? Is it possible? Would you allow the Holy Spirit of God to search you? Would you allow the Holy Spirit of God to deal with your heart? Is it possible that you're here this morning and backslidden? Away from God? You don't have the power of God on your life? Yes, you're saved and on your way to heaven, but not filled with His Holy Spirit? Is it possible that you're here this morning backslidden outside of God's will because you're not being obedient to Him? Do you know it's impossible for God to send revival in our lives unless we recognize we have to do a work of recognizing? And I won't say that it's impossible for God because nothing's impossible with God. These people didn't even realize how backslidden they were until finally Josiah finds a copy of the Word of God and God reveals how backslidden they are. God shows them how wrong they are. But do you see that we need to recognize our state as a Bible-believing Christian that it is so easy to be backslidden? And I want you to see three chapters just quickly, and I'll get into my message. First, in this first chapter, we find that God is saying that He's going to send judgment on Judah. And if you'll write right over chapter 1, judgment on Judah. This is the southern kingdom. The day of the Lord was coming, verses 14 through 17. Look with me at chapter 2. You'll see this was judgment on not only Judah, but judgment on the nations that were around them. I'll give you an example. If you look in verse 9, Moab was going to be judged. Ammon was going to be judged in verse 9. If you look down in verse 13, Syria was going to be judged. In verse 13, Nineveh was going to be judged. We find the judgment of other nations, not only Judah, but those that were around them. And then chapter 3, I'll move quickly. We find something that is so important. We have the promise of restoration. I want you to look with me at verse 9. God promises that he's going to restore Judah. It says, "For then will I turn the people a pure language, that they may all call upon the name of the Lord to serve him with one consent." Look at verse 13. "The remnant of Israel shall not do iniquity, nor speak lies, neither shall any a deceitful tongue be found among their mouths, and they shall feed and lie down, and none shall make them afraid." Look at verse 17. "The Lord thy God in the midst of thee is mighty. He will save." I hope that you'll mark it. "He will rejoice over thee with joy. He will rest in his love. He will joy over thee with singing." We find judgment of Judah, judgment of the nations, and it was for a specific purpose. It was for the purpose of restoration. You know, God deals with this all on different levels. Sometimes God's judgment or chastisement has to be harsh. Why? Is it because God loves being harsh? No, it's because we're hard-headed. God's judgment and his wrath falls not because God takes pleasure in judgment or chastisement, but because we won't listen, because we won't respond to his call. God was very, very hard on Israel and Judah because they kept worshiping false gods and they refused to stop. Dear friend, would you listen a moment this morning? Can I have your attention for just a moment? What was it that brought God to the point that he would send judgment upon Judah the way that he proclaimed in his word? It's because they recognized their idol worship, they recognized the sinful things in their life, but they refused to give them up. It was at that point in time that God pushes his chastisement to the furthest point and becomes judgment. But I want you to understand, as we read through the scripture, no matter how harsh it may seem, and sometimes when we read through the Bible, would you listen for just a moment? Sometimes when we read through the Old Testament prophecies, doesn't it seem so hard that it's almost impossible to receive from God that he's that hard on his children? Don't you, when you read through like Jeremiah and Isaiah, and when you read through these books of prophecy, doesn't it get to the point where, "God, I just can't take any more cursing. I can't take any more of your judgment. I can't take any more of the promises that you're going to destroy." If you've read the Bible, you know what I'm saying. And it's to the point where you're like, "God, I just can't take any more." Why? I don't want you to forget this one thing. God always has a purpose in this judgment. God always has a purpose in this chastisement. And what is it? It's always restoration. Sometimes God can just say the slightest thing to us. Sometimes God can just nudge us a little bit and we're ready to say, "Lord, I'm sorry. Oh, dear God, forgive me. I'm sorry I've sinned against you." And that's all that's needed. But I don't know about you, but sometimes we have such a hard head and God turns from... to... Have you ever had to deal with your children that way? Don't you think that God would have to deal with you that way? Have you ever got to a point where it's just that the small corrections are not enough because we're so stubborn and unwielding? That's where the nation of Israel was during this day. But I want you to see what happens. Would you turn with me back to Zephaniah chapter 1, and I'll be quick now. I want to share with you the message. God searches Jerusalem with candles, and this is a great picture. This is a great picture, and I'll share with you this picture. It could be a picture of what we find in the New Testament with the Roman soldiers, where they went in and would try to find those that were hiding as slaves. Or it could be as a Roman soldier going into a home where there would be money or taxes hidden. But the bottom line is, when God lights a candle, you can't hide anything from him. By the way, there's not a thing in your home that's hid from the eyes of God. God knows everything about you, and God knows everything about your home. God knows all about it. These men during this time, Judah looked religious, but they had no conviction. They looked like they were good people, but they had no prayer burden. They had no hunger for the Scripture. Oh, I pray to God that God would give us a group of people at Lighthouse Baptist Church that love the Lord Jesus Christ, that have on their heart and mind not sports or not work or not some type of entertainment, but have on their heart and mind that they want to do what God wants them to do. It is my prayer that God's people would get to a place where nothing matters in this life more to them than the Lord Jesus Christ. They had no hunger for the Scripture. They didn't even know what they were missing out on until Josiah found the book of the law. They had no expectation from God. Look at this verse back in verse 12. It says, at the last part, it says that say in their heart that the Lord will not do good, neither will he do evil. No expectation from God. Let me ask you this morning, is there any expectation of revival in your own heart? Is there any expectation that God would convict you of your sin? Is there any expectation that God still wants to work in your heart? Is there any expectation that God wants to move you forward in your walk with Jesus Christ? These men had zero expectation whether God would do good or God would do bad. God wasn't working. God wasn't moving. Oh, dear friend, what a dangerous place Judah was in. This book of Zephaniah is a warning to those that are complacent. It's a warning to those that are comfortable. It's a warning to those that are lazy. It's a warning to those that are unmoved by the Spirit of God. It's a warning to those that are convinced that God is not working. It is a warning to those that are convinced that God is not moving. It is a warning to those that will not be stirred. It is a warning to those that won't allow God to stir them because of the sin and unrighteousness in their heart. Isaiah 64 and verse 7, would you just jot the reference down? Isaiah 64 and verse 7, the Bible says, and there is none that call upon thy name that stirreth up himself to take hold on thee. For thou hast hid thy face from us and hast consumed us because of our iniquities. Here's what Isaiah is teaching, that we have to stir ourselves up to take a hold of God Almighty. You say, Brother Fred, I just don't feel like praying. Then pray anyway. You say, Brother Fred, I don't feel like going to church. Well, go to church anyway. You say, Brother Fred, I don't feel like giving out gospel tracts. Well, give them out anyway. You say, Brother Fred, I don't feel like giving to the work of Christ. Give anyway. Keep doing what you know is right. Stir yourself up right. Stir yourself up so that you can get a hold of God. I prayed this morning, and I know I'm past time already. But boy, I prayed this morning. I said, God, help me to see something. Help me to see something that would stir me up. Because here's what happens. What we see, what we hear, what we taste, what we feel, our senses affect our soul. I said, dear God, stir me up in my soul, so that I would be on fire for thee. And God showed me the branch, and I'm the vine. And there was a picture there. God showed me clear as day that it's not about struggling to produce fruit. It's not about energy or effort to produce fruit, but it's just constantly abiding. That's what God showed me this morning. Just stay right there on the branch, and the vine will produce the fruit. I said, God, help me to feel something. What can I feel? And immediately, as I'm on my, watch this, as I'm on my knees, before God, my knees are hurting. And I cried out to God, I said, God, my knees are hurting. I feel the pain. Dear friend, let me tell you something. It might be this morning that you say, I can't get on my face before God because my back hurts, or because my knees hurt, or because my legs hurt, or because I just can't get back up. Let me tell you this morning, allow God to allow that pain to point your soul and spirit to God and say, wait a minute, help me to feel something that will stir me up. And I'm telling you something, you lay on your face before God, your chest hurts, your back hurts, everything about you hurts. Allow that pain to direct your soul and your spirit towards God. May we humble ourselves before the Lord. God dealt with my heart as I ask and as I cry out for those things.
Here's what happens. God searches Jerusalem with candles. I have so many things that I want to share with you, and I feel like I haven't even started into my message yet. And I know that we're out of time, but may I share with you just two thoughts, and I hope that you'll jot them down. When we're looking at this, God searches Jerusalem. The first thing is this. I want you to write this down. God sends restoration through loving visitation. God comes to visit. Would you mark it in verse 12? And it came to pass at that time that I will search Jerusalem with candles. There is a window of time when God visits you. There is a window of time when God visits the church. You say, Brother Fred, when is that? When the conviction of the Holy Spirit comes. Now here's what's important. What do you do when the Lord visits? First, you understand that you can't hide, but God visits His people. I don't have time to preach my message this morning, but He visited Sarah. He visited the nation of Israel. He visited the children of Israel in the wilderness. And here's the most important one. In Christ visited. The Bible says in Luke chapter 19 and verse 44, and shall lay thee even with the ground. This is the Lord Jesus Christ speaking. And thy children with thee, and they shall not leave thee one stone upon the other. Here's the reason why. Because thou knowest not the time of visitation. Here's what I've heard before. I've heard and I've been told that one of the greatest dangers about revival is not recognizing it when it comes. Not recognizing when God visits you. Here's the key sign of knowing when God visits us. God convicts us. God stirs us. And He does that in a personal way. I've got a thought that I would like for you to write down. God doesn't expose sin from a distance. Here's what He does. He gets real close. Could you imagine the Lord going through the house with a candle? Could you imagine that candle being lit? And as He's going through searching the house, the only way that He can do that is by getting up close. God does it not from a distance, but close up. And then write down this last thought. God sends restoration through loving illumination. I'll finish the rest of the message tonight. But I've given you two things this morning. Number one, God sends restoration through loving visitation, where He comes to visit with us. And then second, through this area of illumination, God gives us light inside of us. How does God stir us up? God stirs us up by turning the light of heaven on and saying, wait a minute, this is out of place in your life. This shouldn't be there. This shouldn't be in your home. In the Old Testament, you'll find in the book of Exodus, I have the reference, Exodus chapter 12, verse 15, verse 19, Exodus chapter 13 and verse 7. You'll find that when it came time for the Passover, the children of Israel had to go through the house and they had to search for leaven. You know why they searched for leaven? Because it was a picture of sin. If you'll come to modern day history, here's what the Jews do. They have four things. They have, number one, a candle. They have a feather, they have a wooden spoon, and they have a bag. These are modern day Jews. On the Passover, and they still celebrate the Passover because they don't recognize the Passover has already come. That's the Lord Jesus Christ. They'll use these four things. First, the light to find any crumb. And you remember back at Easter, you remember when they used to hide the little eggs and you go looking everywhere for them? Well, with the Jewish people, in some homes, they'll take and they will hide little pieces of crumbs. And inside those crumbs is leaven. And in the scripture, every time that you find leaven, it's a picture of sin. They would take the light or the candle and they would have their children to go through the home searching for leaven. They'd have a wooden spoon and a feather when they found it to brush it up. And here's what they'd do. They'd take that wooden spoon, put it over the bag, and put that leaven in the bag. And then what they would do is they'd take that paper bag out and they would burn it. All symbolizing or picturing a removal of sin from the home. Dear friend, I want you to see today that God restores us in such a loving way. How does he do that? Number one, he visits with us. Don't miss the visit. Don't miss the visit. That's when God convicts us of our sin. And then God stirs us by loving illumination. He takes the lot, not the light, not to say, "Oh, I caught you." But he takes the light to expose the sin in our life to say, "Hey, wait a minute, this is what's keeping you from being stirred. This is what's keeping you from being right. This is what's keeping my blessings off of your life." And take the spoon and the feather and the bag, sweep it up and burn it. Dear friend, this morning I'm afraid that our houses are so filled, our bodies, which are the temple of the Holy Spirit, the homes in which we live in are so filled with sin and unrighteousness. They're so filled with things. And it's not that God's not working. God says, "Hey, that shouldn't be there." But here's what happens. I'm not listening. I'm not looking. We ignore the voice of God. And even though the Lord has the light shined right on the things that should not be there, we allow them to stay. We allow them to continue. And here's what happens. God is not able to stir us up because we refuse to do what is right. We refuse to obey. Would you stand with me? Every head bowed, every eye closed, no one looking around for just a little bit. How many of you would recognize that God has visited you and you'd say, "Brother Fred, it may not have been today, but God has convicted me of my sin. God has stirred me. God has convicted me of my sin. He's visited with me. There's no doubt about it. There's something in my life that's not right. God has visited me over that." Would you say, "Brother Fred, that's me. God's visited me." God bless you. Many, many hands. Now, how many of you would say this? "I haven't called out a single sin, not that I'm aware of. I haven't called one single sin out, but that's the job of the Holy Spirit." How many of you would say, "Brother Fred, I want to be stirred by God. I want to be blessed by God. And God has shown his light on my unrighteousness, and I recognize there's something that I must do about it. There's something that I must do in order to remove that leaven or that sin from my life. I recognize there's something in my life. If God's going to send revival to my heart, if God's going to send revival to our church, there's something in my life that I know God's light has shined on it, and it has to be removed." Would you lift your hand and take it back down? God bless you. Dear friend, I truly believe that God wants to revive us. I truly believe that God wants us to be closer to him. The only way that that will take place is if we will allow him to visit with us and allow him to illuminate us in such a way that it causes conviction from the Holy Spirit to remove things from our life that should not be there. Father in heaven, I pray for those that have lifted their hand today. Lord, I ask that in Jesus' name that you would stir our church by this way of illumination. I pray, God, that you would shine your light upon us and help us to see what would keep us from being right with you. Father, I pray that you would move us to a place of obedience. I ask this now in Jesus' name. As Miss Emma begins to play, if you lifted your hand, I'm going to ask you to respond to the invitation. Would you come as the piano is playing, as God has spoke to your heart? These have come. Please don't wait. Gives us an opportunity. Here's what I believe. I believe revival next Sunday will depend upon what we do this week. I believe that revival will come if we respond to the illumination. If we will be obedient and do what God wants us to do, he'll send revival to our life. Would you come and ask and seek the Lord? These have come. It's given you time to respond. It's given you time to seek the Lord. By the way, the candle, the feather, the wooden spoon, the bag, that's the Word of God. That's what he uses to search our home, our house, our life. As God searches, he removes. He helps us to remove them. Won't you come and ask God for his assistance? and getting something out of your life that you can't get out by yourself. You say, Brother Fred, I'm trying to do right. I just can't get victory over this sin. I just can't get this crumb out. I just can't get this leaven out. Boy, it's just stuck there. Boy, we need God's help. Would you seek the Lord? Please pray with these that are praying. Ask God to speak to your heart. Let's take our hymn book and turn to page 277. 277. We'll sing on the first verse. Will you sing with Brother Dave? 277. Trust him now. Amen. All right, I'd like to preach the second part of this message tonight. Now, I'll give you just a little snippet of it, and that snippet is this. We've talked about fire language. We've talked about sleeping language and how God stirs us tonight. This is wine language. Does that interest you? This is wine language. What does it mean to be settled on your lees? Have you ever heard that before? God tells Judah that they're settled on their lees. It's wine language. We'll talk about that tonight, God willing. The Lord will allow me to preach from this same verse, how God stirs us when we're settled on our lees. Well, let's pray together and we'll be dismissed in prayer. Brother Sean Galdon, would you dismiss us in prayer, please?